Amen. Let's gather back in our seats. Amen. We've had some great singing and praying and communion in the Lord this morning. How's everybody? Good? Amen. Amen. Well, before I begin, I'm going to ask the Lord to bless our time together. If I were to title this message, it's called Perseverance in Prayer. But before I begin and reach some scriptures here, let us pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for who you are. We're thankful for the mercy that are new every morning. This morning, we all got up because you said so, not just because we wanted to, but you allowed us to. So, Father, as we gather together as a body, as we look into your word, we pray that your name would be glorified, that Jesus Christ would be edified, that your name would be praised, and that you would speak through my heart and my mouth, and that Jesus Christ would be lifted up. We love you and we praise you, and we need you this morning. In Christ's name, amen. If you will turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four Gospels, chapter 17 and 18 is where we'll be this morning. Luke chapter 17, starting at verse 20. Say amen if you're there. Everybody there? Luke chapter 17, starting at verse 20. But being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and as lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out of Sodom, or went from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Our text this morning is chapter 18. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused. But afterwards he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give them justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus has been teaching his disciples about his second coming. In chapter 17, we read there, he answers questions by the Pharisees and his disciples about his second coming. When will this happen? What will it be like? He says it'll be a normal life. People will be drinking, eating, building, just like we do today, just like it was in the days of Noah, and just like it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus says, remember what their lives were like and what they will be doing. And he says, you know, one will be left and one will be left behind. The one that is left behind, it's not a good story for that individual that's left behind that doesn't know him. As a result, there will be a lot of death when that happens. Vultures are a symbol that takes place for anywhere there's death. Vultures clean up anything that is a corpse. So after this, the disciples, I believe, are very, very distraught. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet, but when you hear a message like that, it would bother you. So Jesus tells them in verse 18 in this parable. What's a parable? It's a story told, but it also gives an illustration such that is spiritual or moral in lesson. So Jesus has given them a story to illustrate a very important principle. So there are four main characters in this story. There's the widow woman. There's the unrighteous judge. There's God's elect. And then there's God himself. So there are four characters in this story. And I want to point out three comparisons as we go through this. Three comparisons as Jesus teaches about this widow woman. And they are prayer contrasted with fainting, the widow contrasted to God's elect, and the judge contrasted to God the Father. So in verse 1 there, as he says, that we ought to pray and not to lose heart. Jesus is assuming that his people are praying people. He's assuming that his disciples are those that have prayer as part of their life. When he says we ought to pray, I believe Jesus is saying it's an obligation for us as God's elect to be people of prayer. It's something that we should be doing as we walk with him, and it should be part of our life. Now, when he says this, I don't think he means that we have to be monistic or go to a monastery and we're praying all the time. We have a life devoted to that kind of lifestyle. But what I think he is saying is that prayer needs to be part of the believer's life. And we need to be ready to pray at all times. Praying for us ought to be like breathing. How many of you guys know you breathe naturally? Raise your hand. You wouldn't be here if you wouldn't. You breathe a ton of times just this morning. You just go, it's natural. It's what you do. You sleep, you breathe. The only time you realize you have a problem breathing, maybe you're sick, can't breathe, or you got some respiratory problem when it's tough to breathe. That's how prayer should be in our lives. It should be like normal breathing. Not just words from our mouths, but it should be expressions of our hearts when we pray. Jesus seems to give two extremes here in this particular text. He says, you're either praying or you're probably lost. You've given up. You're either praying or you've lost heart. This woman here is persistent in going to the unrighteous judge by making sure that she gets her needs met. Jesus doesn't leave room to say, hey, you're in between either prayer or losing heart. You're either probably one or the other. So when it says lose heart, it's more than just the literal meaning of to give up. When I first started studying this, and I've been working on it for a couple of weeks, I did some research, and I thought about it and read and did more research. I thought, well, I'm just giving up. I've given up on life. I don't have any hope. But the literal translation means a little bit more than that. It's deeper than that. It literally means to give in to that which is bad. Not just giving up. It's like when you lose heart, something replaces what you had. So think about that definition. It means to give in to that which is bad. Jesus is saying, in this tough environment, when it's really hard, we need to be very prayerful people. And we must keep our hearts encouraged such that it doesn't get replaced by that which is bad. Because sometimes when we hear what's going on, we can get pretty discouraged. Now let's look at the widow contrasted to us as God's people. This widow is not like God's elect in this story, but we really should be like the widow. In verse 8, if you look below in verse 8, he says, nevertheless, the second half of the verse, will the Son of Man, when he comes, find faith like this on the earth? So it's apparent that the widow woman had faith, but Jesus was concerned, will he find those that has the faith she has when he comes back? This woman got her needs met by persistently going to this unrighteous judge. And she wanted to be set free from her adversary. And she didn't give up. She kept coming back to him. She wouldn't leave him alone. Now, if this widow woman got what she needed from an unrighteous judge by being persistent, how much more will God's children get what we need from him, who is a loving heavenly Father? See, Jesus says that God is not like the unrighteous judge. This judge was a stranger to this woman. He didn't know who she was. But guess what? Your heavenly Father knows exactly who you are. He knows you by name. He knows all the stars and all the galaxies by name. There are billions of stars, and yet he knows you. Specifically, he knows me. That gives me confidence that God will hear and he is concerned. The widow had to fight to get access to the judge. But we don't have to fight because Jesus Christ, because of what he has done, allows us to have access to the Father. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, you don't have to turn there. It says, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So because Jesus has passed through the heavens, we need to hold fast our confession. Hold on to it like you're gripping a hammer or gripping some kind of device that you don't want to let go. We have a high priest that is able to identify and sympathize with how weak we as human beings are. Really are. Jesus understands. And he's been tempted in every respect, just like we have been. He understands. But he also says, because of what he's done, we can go to his throne of grace and find mercy and help in our time of need. This woman had no one to help her. But we have an advocate in heaven who's here to help us. It's Jesus Christ. In 1 John 1:21, he says, my little children, and if any of you have sinned, we hope that you have not. But if you have, you have what? An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. When we pray, we claim God's promises. This woman really had no promises. She had the Judeo law, but she had no confirmation from this unrighteous judge who didn't fear God and he didn't fear man. Now, judges in that day, courtrooms weren't like if you go downtown and you go to the city courthouse. They were tents. So every day, this judge or a series, maybe a week, he would go to this circuit, he would go to that circuit. He would be traveling. And basically, the courtroom was the tent. So to give you some view of the history and how the background would be. It'd be a tent. She would come before this judge, or she would try to come, but he'd have a bunch of cases. And the law was determined by what the judge wanted to say by, hopefully, the Judeo law. When we feel violated or we feel something has been wrong to us, we read the law, then we take the law, and then we take it to the courthouse because the law is written. So we say we've been violated, so we may sue or we approach the judge. It wasn't like that in Jesus' day. So this woman had to deal with a judge who set the rules. Now, how were they supposed to treat widows? I want us to flip over to Exodus chapter 22. Flip back. There's Genesis, Exodus. You can hold your hand in Luke. But Exodus chapter 22, that's the second book of Scripture. And God is talking about social justice to the nation of Israel. Chapter 22, and it starts at verse 21 of chapter 22. So he's talking about laws about social justice to the nation of Israel. And he says in verse 21, "You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." In other words, you were slaves, you understand that. So you shouldn't oppress those that come alongside you that are different than you. Then in verse 22, he says, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath will burn and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall become widows and your children shall become fatherless." In other words, to the men of the nation of Israel, if they did not take care of the widow and the fatherless and they cried out to God, he would make your children and your wife a widow. He would kill you. That's motivation. As I read that, that's motivation. Now, it should be out of the compassion of our hearts. Okay, but that is motivation to, but God treats them in a special category. So he's concerned about them. So if you go back to Luke, this judge didn't fear God and he didn't fear man. So if he didn't fear those things, would he be willing to do what the law said? Probably not. Even though God had required it per this judge to treat this widow just like it said here below, since he didn't fear God, he wouldn't do it, and he didn't fear man. So if it was another judge that probably talked to him or another person, he didn't fear anybody. This is a dangerous man. He's a law unto himself. And this is this lady's only hope. But God isn't like this judge. Thank God he isn't. That widow had three obstacles. She was a woman. Women didn't approach the court in Jesus' day, and she didn't have no husband to go before. So she's at a disadvantage. And many of them, since they did not do things properly, they would issue the ruling by bribes. So she's a widow. She doesn't have any money. So she can't even bribe the judge. She's stuck. But she's persistent. She doesn't give up. And she says here that he delivered her because she kept bothering him. "I will give her justice so she will not beat me down by her continual coming." That term, beat me down, she gave him a black eye. She was persistent. I think it got to the point she might have been at his door when he woke up. When he went to bed, she was at his door. She found out where he was going next. She went and found him. She was not going to let go. That's how God says we need to be in our prayer life. Don't let go. But God is not like that. He does not tire in us coming back to him over and over and over and over. He's ready to give us justice as his children, and he wants to do it fast. Now, sometimes God delays prayers. He doesn't answer right away. Sometimes he delays them for his glory. We know all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But he does hear us. And we know when we pray according to God's will, that what? He hears us. So even if it hadn't occurred, if it's according to God's will, it will occur because he's promised to hear us. As we finish here, this is a short message, but I want us to think about some things. I believe the question in verse 8 below, where Jesus says, will he find this kind of faith on the earth when he comes back in the last days? The last days have been since Jesus went to heaven. And even Paul talked about the last days then. We're living in what you call the last days, biblically. But as you can see from the story of Noah and the story of Lot, you know only 8 people lived. 4 people lived with Lot and 1 turned back, so they died. So you're really only talking about 11 people. That's it. Many didn't make it. Many did not make it. But Jesus is asking us the question, will I find this kind of faith when I come? That's the challenge to us. He wants us to be like this widow woman. We've all read the news and heard about the tragedies this week. And as I sat up and studied this and watched the news and thought about all that's happening in Minneapolis and Minnesota and New Orleans, it angered me. I thought about myself. I thought about my father. I thought about relatives in my family who have gone through similar scenarios when you didn't have a cell phone. You didn't have those things. I remember stories my mother would tell me about her brothers running for their lives in Mississippi as young men. And I had a hard time trying to understand because I didn't grow up in that generation, but I listened to them. But then I also was grieved when I saw the response and what happened to the police officers in Dallas. Racial issues is a problem in the United States. But Jesus, as Pastor Pete said earlier, has solutions for us. Peoples, leaders, citizens, everybody's crying out for justice on both sides of the fence, but so is God calling out for justice here. God is a God of justice. I listened to the Dallas police chief and I watched him. And when the young man they cornered, he asked him, why did you do these things? Why did you do these things? And, you know, they sent the robot in and so forth, and he ended up being killed. But he wanted to seek revenge because of the incidents that happened earlier on these other men. So, and it bothered me but I liked the police chief because he was honest. He didn't hide anything. He said, you know, the guy basically said, I hate white people and I hate white police officers. And I thought about that statement, and everybody doesn't feel that way, but I thought about this for what this young man said and often thought about his life. And what I sensed, not knowing him, that this young man had lost heart. Something had happened. This guy had a military background, served successfully. He had to serve next to folks that were different in the military. But what happened in between? But he lost hope. But you know, when you lose hope and you lose heart, you got to remember, that which is bad, vengeance in it is heart. So out of that vengeance, he acted. That's why Jesus wants us not to do that. Because you can get so bottled up by the frustration and the anger that you don't respond properly. Vengeance is mine, said the Lord, I'll repay. He owns vengeance. We don't own that. But out of the vengeance of his heart, he wanted to kill because he was hurt. I want to see our communities changed, and I want to see the gospel spread. But it ain't going to happen if we don't pray. We, the church, is the salt and the light. We have to pray. And we have to reach out. I like where we have the growth groups and missional teams and those kind of things, reaching out into the community, because one life can make a difference. Just touching that one life, reaching out. I want us to turn to one more passage here. It's in 1 Timothy, so if you just flip over a couple of chapters, it's after Philippians, Colossians. I'll give you some time to get there, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So I want to do two things here. I want us as believers to commit to a persistent life of prayer. And two, I want us to read here 1 Timothy chapter 2. And Timothy's talking to the church. And Paul's talking to Timothy about the church. And he says, chapter 2, verse 1, first of all, so he's giving him some guidelines. Then I urge that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. So there's a command there to pray for the church, to pray for all people. Then he breaks it down for kings and all who are in high positions, leaders, presidents, police officers, police chiefs, corporate leaders, that we may lead a peaceful and a quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. The effects of the church's prayers affects the lifestyle of the country. So I wonder, are we praying enough? Are we praying enough? God's people, are they being the salt and the light they need to be? Then verse 3 says, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. He sees when we pray for those in authority. I didn't say you had to agree with the one in authority. That's not the point. The point is, are we praying for them as we're supposed to be? But that pleases God, who desires that all people to be saved. That's God's desire. Verse 4, and that all will come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. That's the message of the gospel. That's it in a nutshell. So I want us to commit ourselves individually and as a church to pray. So we're going to take some time here. Maybe you can sit where you are. And I just want us to pray. Pray for Tulsa. Pray for North Tulsa. Pray for the police. Pray for your corporate leaders. I don't care who the authority figure is. Pray for the Dallas Police Department. Whatever the Lord will put on your heart, I'm going to ask you to pray. And as we leave here, I want to challenge us as believers that God's going to hold us accountable for when we didn't pray, when we should have prayed. So let's take 5 minutes here. Let's spend some time in prayer. Then after it's done, we can close out. I'll ask Pastor Peter to come. So let's take some time. Can you guys gather? We're just going to pray. Y'all can gather among yourselves as well, and then we'll take some time to pray.